Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Keep your place there in 1 Timothy. That's going to be our text for this morning, and we're going to make our way back there. But I'd like to begin by showing you something in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 21, if you would, Proverbs chapter 21. Keep your place in 1 Timothy. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 21. Of course, we're right in the midst of the Christmas season, and we've been talking about, on Sunday mornings, we've been in this Christmas sermon series entitled The Most Wonderful Time. And Christmas and the Christmas season, I think, truly is the most wonderful time of the year. And we've been talking about why it is the most wonderful time of the year. Of course, we talked about because of the fact that it's a time for family. Last week, we talked about the fact that it's a time for spirituality. It's for a time for us to be like Christ, to try endeavor to be like Christ, and we learn that through humility. And today, I want to speak about generosity. And of course, during the Christmas season, during the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, it's easy to lose sight of what Christmas is truly all about. Often, because of all the gifts that we need to purchase and all the events that we need to be a part of and all of the things that need to be done during Christmas, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. All those things are good. But often because of that, we tend to maybe become focused on the material. And oftentimes, especially with gifts, and the focus becomes what are we going to buy and what are we going to receive and how much is going to be spent. And oftentimes when it comes to the Christmas season, it becomes about things, and it becomes less about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I want to learn about the fact that the Christmas season should be a time of generosity. It should be a time in which we're focused not on ourselves and what we're going to receive, but on others. And in Proverbs chapter 21, if you're there, I'd like you to just notice this verse. The Bible teaches this concept that oftentimes the best way to oppose something is to do the opposite of it. If you want to stop doing something or not give in to the habit of one thing, the best thing is to find what is the opposite of that and do that. In Proverbs 21 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." And I want you to notice what the Bible says here about the slothful. In verse 26, it says, "He coveteth greedily." He coveteth greedily. And that really is what it means to covet. Sometimes God in the Bible serves as its own dictionary, and sometimes God in the Bible puts two words that mean the same thing to help us understand what it means. And to covet means to have greed. And here it's being used as an adjective to define, to describe. He coveted greedily all the day long. And then I want you to notice this word, but. And here's the compare and contrast. It says that the slothful, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hand refuses to labor. He refuses to labor, but he spends all day coveting greedily. He coveteth greedily all the day long. But here's the opposite. The righteous giveth and spareth not. Giveth and spareth not. And that phrase there, giveth and spareth not, is simply talking about generosity. The righteous person is someone who gives, and they don't spare in their giving. They're very generous in their giving. And God is telling us that that is the opposite of the person that coveteth greedily. And what we learn from Scripture and what we see here in the Bible is that the best way to kill covetousness, the best way to kill greed and materialism is to do it with generosity, is to do the opposite of materialism. Now, if you would, make your way back to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I just wanted you to see that in Proverbs that the Bible puts these two things at odds with each other. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. So I'd like to speak for a few moments this morning on the subject of generosity. And I'm going to give you several points, but I'm going to give them to you under two headings. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, on the back of your course of the week, of course, there's a place for you to write down some things. Maybe you can jot down these two headings. The first heading is this. Let's talk about the fact that to be generous, we must develop contentment. Before we can practice generosity, we need to have the right mindset for generosity. And in order to be generous, we have to develop contentment. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're there, I'd like you to look down at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." The Bible here tells us that this is something that all Christians should focus on developing. This is something that we should have. In fact, God says, if you want to know what great gain is godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. The word contentment or content means to be satisfied. It means to be in the state of being satisfied with one current life situation. It means that you are looking at the situation you find yourself in, whether it has to do with finances, whether it has to do with relationship, whether it has to do with where you live or where you work, whatever it might be, you look at your situation and you say, I am satisfied with the current situation I find myself in. And the Bible says that this is a good thing. It's good to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And again, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. You don't have to turn here. You stay in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says this, let your conversation be without covetousness. And the word conversation there in our King James Bible is an older word that means your lifestyle or your manner of living, your way of living. The Bible says, let your conversation or the way you live your life, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And then it says this, it says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we see that contentment is the opposite of covetousness, because what does it mean to covet? What does it mean to be a covetous person? And I'm not going to take the time to take you through all the verses. We don't have time for that this morning. We could do that at another time. But if you study the word covet or covetousness in the Bible, you'll find that it's used synonymously with the word lust. It's used synonymously with the word desire. It's used synonymously with this idea that it means you want something that you do not have. And the opposite of wanting something you do not have is being content or satisfied with the things that you have. So in order for us to become generous, before we can even get to the place where we're generous, we have to develop contentment. The Bible tells us there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now the question is this, how do we become content? How do we become content people? And under this heading, I'd like to just give you a couple of thoughts in regards to contentment. And I think these are things that we should consider, not just during the Christmas season, but during all seasons of the Christian life. And we find the truth here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look down at verse number 7, and the Bible says this, for, and this is the context, the word for means because. And if you remember, of course, in verse number 6 there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul just got them telling us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says, here's why. Here's why godliness with contentment. Now, last week we talked about godliness, right? We learned from Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We learned about being like Christ, being humble like the Lord Jesus Christ, and having him as our example. Now we learn that it's not just enough to have godliness, you should have godliness with contentment, godliness with satisfaction, godliness with the opposite of coveting, lusting, desiring, wanting. And again, it's really important during the Christmas season for us to consider these things, because Christmas has become very materialistic. And everywhere you turn, people are telling you, you need this gadget and that gadget and you need this and the best-selling gift here and the sale there. And we see all these things that are meant to be things that we buy for other people. And I think most of the time people end up buying more things for themselves during Christmas than they might for other people. And God tells us here, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he's going to explain to us why. Verse 7, he says, for, because, he said, here's the reason why. Because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When it comes to contentment, and if you're here this morning and you say, I struggle with this. And I think all of us, to some extent, struggle with this, but maybe there are some who struggle with it more than others. Again, especially maybe during the Christmas season, it's easy to get wrapped up in the Christmas list and all the things that I want and all the things that I desire. And if you struggle with this idea of contentment and you're not sure how to be content, the Bible tells us that one of the ways to help yourself learn to be content, practice contentment in your life is this, is to have the right mindset or the right perspective of life. And the first thing that we need to remember is this. We must remember that we brought nothing and we take nothing. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, this, of course, is being highlighted here in 1 Timothy by the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy in this pastoral epistle. But this is not the first time or the only time that this appears in Scripture. In fact, this concept comes up in a very famous way in the book of Job. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like for you to see it. If you can make your way to Job chapter number 1. If you found Proverbs earlier, then right before Proverbs, you've got Psalms, and then Psalms, right before Psalms, you've got the book of Job. Job chapter number 1, if you would. Job chapter number 1. I'm sure many of you, or most of you, are probably familiar with the story of Job. But just in case you're not, let me refresh your memory. Job, of course, is a man in the Bible who's a very godly man. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he was the most godly man who lived on earth at the time in which he lived. And God had highly blessed him. Not only was he the most godly man, but he's also the most successful man. The Bible tells us there was no greater man in that region where Job lived than Job. He was very wealthy. He was very successful. He was very godly. He had a good family. And of course, Satan uses Job or goes to God and accuses Job of only serving God because of the blessings that God has given him. And Job is not aware of this, but God then allows Satan to take away these things in order to prove whether Job really only served God because of the blessings. The Satan, of course, says to God, "Doth Job serve God for naught? Does he serve God for nothing?" And if you're familiar with the story, you know that in one day, just one attack after another, after another, after another, Job lost all of his wealth. If you remember, servant after servant comes to tell him the oxen have been stolen, the Sabaeans have came. They tell him, "You've lost this and you've lost that." And then, of course, they come last of all and tell him that his 10 children were all fellowshipping together in one home, and a whirlwind came, and now they're all dead. And one day he loses everything he had financially. He loses all of his children. Of course, in the next several days, as you're familiar with the book of Job, he also loses his health. His friends show up, and they do not encourage him. They discourage him. His wife tells him to curse God and die. And Job finds himself in a place where he has lost everything. Everything he had. Everything that he owned, everything that he'd worked for, every success that he had lost it all. And when it comes to contentment, sometimes we have to deal with this issue. How can you be content that you've lost? How can you be content after you had something and then you lost it? You had something, and look, it might be something physical. Maybe things did not work out with your career. Things have not worked out financially in that home that you lived in, that home that you raised your children in, now had to be sold or maybe even taken from you. Maybe you've lost a relationship. Maybe you've lost a friendship. Maybe you've physically lost a loved one. But how can we be content after loss? How can we be content after we had something, we've gotten used to a certain way of living, a certain status, a certain income, a certain measure of health, and now that feels like it's been taken away from you. It feels like you've lost it, and you wonder, you know, you say, I love the Lord, I love God, and I'm trying to be a good Christian here, but how can I be content? How can I be satisfied? When I was used to this, I was used to having this person in my life, and having this success in my life, and having this going for me, and now it's gone. How do we deal with that? Well, I want you to notice what Job says, and it's echoed by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, and I don't think this is just put in Scripture as a testimony of Job, but I think this is put in Scripture to help us realize, how do you deal with loss? And here's what Job said. Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And said," this is Job speaking, "and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither." What is Job saying? Job is saying the same thing that Paul is telling Timothy. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And you say, I'm upset right now, and I'm kind of angry and maybe bitter at God or bitter at certain situations. Here I find myself in the Christmas season, and I'm supposed to be purchasing gifts for people that I love, and I've lost my job. How can I be content with that? Well, if you remember that, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've lost my home. I've lost my wealth. I've lost this and I've lost that. And I'm not here to minimize whatever loss you may have had. I understand that these things can be difficult, but even the greatest loss, the loss of a loved one, a death in the family, if we remember that naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return hither. And I think one way, and what God is highlighting for us, is that one way that you and I can learn to be content, especially after loss, after failure, is to remember that we brought nothing and we take nothing. Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return hither. And then notice the connection to contentment. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. This is a man who had all sorts of wealth, all sorts of success, all sorts of status, all sorts of people looking at him, praising him, bragging on him, wanting to know him, wanting to get to know him. This is the kind of man that he would walk into a room and everyone would notice. He'd walk into a room and everyone would want to speak to him. The kind of man that was successful. He had a family. He had loving children, a loving wife. And now he sits here and he's lost it all in a relatively small amount of time. And he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return hither. And then here's the principle of contentment. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And again, I'm not minimizing for you your loss. I understand that loss can be difficult. Failure can be difficult. None of us like to fail. None of us like to lose. We don't like to lose. We don't like to feel like we're losing. Things aren't going well. People start looking at you like, what are you? Maybe you're the problem. And maybe you are the problem. Still doesn't feel good. And one thing we need to remember is this, that we brought nothing in and we take nothing out. For we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If you would, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to notice a second thought when it comes to contentment. The first thought is this, and if you struggle with contentment, especially because you've lost something, you should remember this. Maybe you should write this down somewhere. Put it on a little 3x5 card or a sticky note. Put it somewhere where you can see this on a regular basis. And it is this thought that we must remember, and it is this. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. So whatever you've lost, whether it was fair or not fair, whether you deserved it or didn't deserve it, whether they should have done that or not done that, at the end of the day, we brought nothing in, and we take nothing out. And I think that the way that you and I can say the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away is to first remember, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when it comes to contentment, how do we do it? How do we become content people? Number one, remember, we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. And that has especially to do with dealing with loss. Dealing with loss. Things aren't going well. Things you feel like you're going backwards, you're backtracking, you were doing better. You look at this year versus last year, you're like, I was doing better last year at this time than I am this year. Remember, we brought nothing and we take nothing. Then I want you to notice the second thing we find there in verse number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. In verse 7, Paul says, he's teaching us about contentment. He says, for we brought nothing into this world. Remember, he's saying this is why godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Then in verse 8, he says this, and he says, add this thought. He said, the first thought for godliness with contentment is great gain is that we have to remember that we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And then he says, also add this thought, Timothy, and having food and raiment. Food and raiment. As far as I can tell in this room, it looks like everybody has raiment. And as far as I can tell by the shape of some of you, we all have food. And I would say that probably every single person in the United States of America has food and raiment. I don't think any person in this country, if you're going without food and raiment, you're just not trying. And he says, and having food and raiment, and I bring that up to say this. Notice, it doesn't mention a car, doesn't mention a house, doesn't mention the latest iPhone or whatever tech gear is popular right now. It doesn't mention appliances. It doesn't mention any. He says, look, you want to learn about contentment? You want to learn about how contentment Godliness and contentment is great gain. He said, first, remember that we brought nothing into this world. We came with nothing. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Naked shall I return hither. And then he says, also, remember this, that having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Content. You say, how can I develop contentment in my life? Number one, remember we brought nothing, we take nothing. Number two, for those of you maybe writing this down, resolve that what you have is enough. Resolve that what you have is enough. Benjamin Franklin said this, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. And the truth is this, that contentment and discontentment, satisfaction and dissatisfaction, contentment and covetousness, it all has to do with your mind. If you say, well, I'm very dissatisfied. You're only dissatisfied because you've decided that there's some things you do not have that you need to be satisfied. If you were to resolve that what you have is enough, you might learn to be content. I read this verse for you, but I'd like you to see it if you would. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You're there in 1 Timothy. You're just going to go past 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. I read this for you, but I just want you to see it. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says this, let your conversation, remember that's your lifestyle, your manner of life, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Those are opposites. Without covetousness and be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. But I want you to notice this little phrase here. It says this, with such things as ye have. With such things as ye have. In fact, if you don't mind marking your Bible, I think maybe it might be a good idea to mark that little phrase there. With such things as ye have. With such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, you and I need to resolve that what you have is enough. What's interesting to me about Paul's teaching here is that when he's talking about contentment in these two verses, 1 Timothy 6, 7, 1 Timothy 6, 8, 1 Timothy 6, 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He tells us we need to remember that we brought nothing in, and we take nothing out. And we learn from Job, because Job said the same idea when he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This teaches us how to be content after we've lost. How to be content after you had something and you've lost it. You have to remember that we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 6, 8, or Hebrews 13, 5, where you're at right now. This idea of be content with such things as you have teaches us not how to be content after we've lost, but teaches us how to be content with what we've never had, with what we don't have. Because oftentimes what people are discontent about is something they've lost. I had this job, now I don't have it. I had this house, now I don't have it. I had this marriage, now I don't have it. I had this friendship, now I don't have it. I had this relationship, now I don't have it. I had this success, now I don't have it. The status, now I don't have it. How do you deal with that? How do you live a contented life? Well, you must remember, we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But what about those who say, well, at least you had? Because sometimes, and again, I'm not here to minimize anything that you might be going through or to say that it's not a valid thing, but oftentimes what people find themselves discontented about is what they never even had. See, I've never even lost a marriage. I've never even been married. And oftentimes, single people struggle with this because they have not yet found a spouse. And then couples will struggle with, we've not yet been blessed with children. And then couples with children say, it'd be sure be nice if we could buy a house. And on and on and on it goes. And again, nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with working towards finding a spouse and working towards having children or buying a home or doing any of those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we have to learn to be content with such things as we have. We have to learn to be content with what we don't have. And we have to learn to be content with what we've lost. This is what it means to be content. Contentment. And look, before we can even get to generosity, we have to develop contentment in our lives. So I ask you the question, and please don't answer out loud. Are you satisfied with the current state of your life? And don't misunderstand the question, because that doesn't mean, is everything the way it's supposed to be, and is everything right, and is... Look, we understand that there are things that maybe they're not going well, and we need to address it, we need to work on it, we need to fix it. There are things that we need to look at and say, things aren't going well in this area in my life. Things are not going well with my career, with my finances, with my marriage, with my children, with my health. Whatever it might be, it's fine to have this perception to say, look, this could be better and I've got to work on that. But what I'm saying to you is this, while we identify areas we need to work on, areas we need to fix in our lives, at the same time, we have to get to the place where we say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we need to remember, and if you struggle with contentment, we need to remember that we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. And we need to resolve that whatever the Lord has given us, it's enough. Contentment makes poor men rich. And discontentment makes rich men poor. I'd like to give you a second thought this morning. Because though I think it's important for us to think about contentment, we're not really talking about contentment in the sermon. We're talking about generosity. But before we can get to generosity, we have to get to contentment. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul dealt with in the Holy Scriptures. So we see that to be generous, we must develop contentment. But then here's a second thought or a second heading, if you'd like to jot this down. It is this. To be generous, we must determine to give. To be generous, we must determine to give. Remember again, I mentioned it earlier that in the Bible teaches that if you want to stop a certain habit or way of being, way of thinking in your life, then you must do the opposite. He that coveteth greedily is the opposite of he that giveth and spareth not. And what you and I need to do in order to not be materialistic is to learn to be generous, to learn to give. But we can't give until we first are content. Because you say, what does contentment have to do with giving? If you're not content with what you have, if you feel like, no, I need more, I don't have enough, you're not going to give if you feel like you need more. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's the covetousness and greed and lust and desire and say, well, I don't have and I need. Look, you and I need to get to the place in life where we stop thinking this way. If I only had this, then I would be happy. No, you would not. There would just be another thing. There'd just be something else. And look, I realize sometimes things don't go the way we plan. And maybe you've got some endeavor you're working at and some ministry you're in or some business you've launched or some thing you're trying to accomplish in life and it's not taking off. It's not going well. It's not producing what you thought. You look at your life and here you come to the end of another year, 2024, and you think to yourself, I sure thought by this time in my life I would have done more and accomplished more and been further in life. I thought I'd be more financial. Whatever your thoughts are, you and I need to get to the place where we realize no matter where we are, no matter what has happened, no matter where we find ourselves, it doesn't really matter because I don't take any of it with me. I brought none of it in. I take none of it out. And I'm just going to learn to be content with such things as you have. So contentment. We need to have it because we can't give while we think we need. We can't give while we're trying to take. So we must develop contentment. But then secondly, we must determine to give. If we're going to be generous people, we must determine to give. I'd like to give you three thoughts in regards to giving, and they, again, come from our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look down at verse number 17, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says this, charge them. Charge them. That phrase charge there is a term that's used maybe not, it's an older phrase that's not used a lot in the sense that you and I would maybe use it today. But that phrase charge them means to give someone a task or to give them a responsibility. Sometimes we'll call a sermon a charge. We're going to give you a soul-winning charge this morning. And it's the idea to charge someone is to tell someone, this is what you need to do. This is your task. This is your responsibility. And Paul is telling Timothy here, this is a pastoral epistle where Paul is training a young preacher, and he's telling Timothy, you need to charge them. You need to tell them. This is Paul telling a pastor, a young pastor, what he needs to tell his congregation, and I'm telling our congregation what Paul said to tell the congregation, and is this, charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, right there, some of you are going to turn me off and say, well, that's not me. It says those that are rich in this world, and I'm not rich. Let me tell you something. When the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world, if you live in the United States of America, that's all of us. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Charge them that are rich in this world. Let me just read something to you real quickly. This article says this, Americans are considered rich, with most Americans having a higher standard of living than the majority of people worldwide. Meaning even those considered poor in the U.S. are often wealthier than the average person in many other countries. So when the Bible talks about rich people, it's you and it's me. Charge them that are rich in this world. And here's what he says. He says, that they be not high-minded. That has to do with pride. We talked about that last week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I want you to notice that God here again is telling us, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant about the things you have. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. And then he says this, and this is something that often happens to people who have riches. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches. The word trust means to have confidence in. And you and I need to be careful that we're not putting our confidence in money. Confidence in wealth, confidence in the stock market, confidence in things. Why? Because the thing about riches is this, is that they're uncertain. They come and go. The book of Proverbs tells us that riches make themselves wings and they fly away. And here we're told, hey, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but here's the opposite. He says, but in the living God. What does that mean? He says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but do trust in the living God. Trust in the living God. Notice why. Here's why. Look at the last part of verse 17. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You say, why should I give? Why should I be generous in my giving? And for the purpose of this sermon, we're talking about giving to the work of God. Giving to the house of God. You say, why? Here's why. Number one, because giving acknowledges God. Giving acknowledges God. See, everything you have and everything I have came from God. That's why Paul says, trust in the living God. He says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything we have came from God. And when we give to God from what God has given to us. Notice verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. We're going to come back to that phrase in a minute, but I want you to see how this is in the context of giving. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, is in the context of that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Here's where it talks about giving. Ready to distribute. The word distribute means to give away. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate there means willing to impart, willing to share, willing to have things in common. And here the Bible says that we should be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This is something that should be true of Christianity. Now, we don't like it when the government forces it upon us, right? When a president of the United States says that he's going to distribute wealth, well, that's not his job to do. But the Bible says that you and I should be ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. We should be willing to give. We should be willing to be generous. Why? Because God is the one who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And the thing is this, giving acknowledges God. And I want to ask you a question. And I realize it's the Christmas season, and I realize there's a lot of parties, and I realize there's a lot of giving, and I realize you've got to buy all sorts of things, and I understand that, and I'm not trying to put more pressure on you, but I do think you and I need to understand that it is a priority for us to be generous, and it's a priority for us to give, and it's a priority for us to give to the house of God, to the work of God. And I'm just going to ask you the question, and you should consider this, do you have a plan to give to the work of God? Do you, on a regular basis, give purposefully, proportionally, systematically? Is it just this thing where every once in a while the offering plate goes by and just kind of throw whatever you have in your pocket? Do you have a plan to give? You say, I've never thought about that. Well, wait a minute. Have you ever thought about this? That everything you have came from God. That everything you have came from God. That it is God that giveth us the power to get wealth. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You say, why should I have a systematic plan to purposefully give to the work of God, to the house of God? Why should I do those things? Here's why. Because everything you have came from God. And when we give to God, we acknowledge that what I have came from God, and when I give to God, I give to God from what God has given me. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible with regards to giving is found in 1 Chronicles 29. Don't turn there. I'll just read this for you. But I'd like you to listen to these words. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12 says this. This is David speaking in the Old Testament, and he's speaking about giving to the work of God, literally to the house of God being built at that time, the temple that was going to be built by his son Solomon. And here's what David said, 1 Chronicles 29, 12. He says, both riches and honor come of thee. He says, any riches and any honor, any wealth and any success that I have, it came from thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. You know that it is God's power and might to bless you, to help you, to make great and to give strength, is what David says. In verse 13, he says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then he says this in verse 14. He says, but who am I? This is humility. Remember, Paul said, charge them that be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. David says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And look, I'm just here to tell you, you take it however you want. To be very honest with you, I don't preach on giving very much. If you came to our church for any extent of time, you know that's true. But I don't apologize for it either, because it's something that is taught in Scripture, and you and I need to remember this, that giving acknowledges God. Why? Because everything we have came from God. And when we give to God from what God gave to us. And by the way, I'm not necessarily preaching on the subject of tithing, but let me just say this. Tithing proves your obedience. God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You say, I tithe. Well, praise the Lord for it. That proves your obedience. A free will gift, an offering above your tithe, that proves your love. Why should I love God? Well, I don't know. There's lots of reasons why you should love God. Number one, he created you. Number two, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. But how about this? If you don't like spiritual thoughts, how about this? Here's a materialistic reason you should love God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And that nice car you drive, if you drive a nice car, it came from God. And if you drive a not so nice car, it also came from God, so don't complain about it. That nice house you live in, if you live in a nice house in a nice neighborhood, came from God. And if you say, well, I don't live in a nice house, well, neither do I, but it came from God too. So be careful to complain about it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And when you and I give, when we give purposefully, when we give proportionally, when we give systematically and regularly, when you plan. And look, I'm here to tell you, you ought to have a plan. You ought to go into 2025 and have a plan how you're going to systematically support the work of God. You say, why should I? Because why should I give from what I have? Because everything you have came from God. And when you and I give, we give to God from what God has given to us. So giving acknowledges God. But let me give you a second reason. If you're there in 1 Timothy 6, I'd like you to look down at verse number 18. Notice this phrase, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. Paul is telling us why we should give. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But he says that they should be willing to distribute, willing to communicate. Then he says this, verse 18, that they do good that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Why should I be ready to distribute? Why should I be willing to communicate? Why should I be a generous person? Why should I give? Here's why. That they do good and that they be rich in good works. See, the thing about giving is this. Not only does giving acknowledge God, but giving is a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do, and it makes you better. That they do good and that they be, I want you to just notice this little phrase. Remember this little phrase. That they be rich in good works. Rich in good works. You say, why should I give? Here's why. Number one, giving acknowledges God. Number two, giving makes you better. It makes you a better person. You say, I think I'd be better if I kept it. Well, that's greed. But let me give you an example of how giving makes you better. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. And look down at verse number 15. We're talking about why you should develop contentment. You should develop contentment, or how to develop contentment. Remember, we brought nothing in, we take nothing out, and we must resolve that what we have is enough. When we develop contentment and we're not wanting, we're not grabbing, we're not hoarding, we're not trying to keep, then we can take the next step where we begin to be generous. We begin to give. Why should we give? Number one, it acknowledges God. Number two, it makes us better. It makes you better. People who give, and I'm not going to take the time to read you articles. You can look this up on your own. But there has been study after study that has proven the fact that people that give and that are generous are better people. It helps your mental health. It helps your emotional state. It makes you a different person when you give. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we have Jesus speaking on the subject of covetousness. I want you to notice what he says. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, he just got asked a question about money, and he said unto them, take heed. The word heed means to give caution or give attention to. He said, take heed and beware. The word beware means to be cautious or to be wary of. He says, take heed and beware of, look at the word, covetousness. What is covetousness again? Excessive desire for wealth or possessions, greed. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Say, why? Here's why. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I love that little phrase. For a man's life consisteth not. What does that mean? A man's life is not composed of, is not made of, is not valued in. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. See, our world has this philosophy that says that he who dies with the most toys wins. But that's stupid. That's dumb. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just telling you. People get this idea. If I live in the nicest house, if I have the biggest toys, if I have the greatest vehicles, if I have the best gadgets, if I have this and I have that, then that means that I had a great life. But when you consider the fact that naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither, when you consider the fact that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, then why would we live for things that we cannot take? And Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's the exhortation. Then in verses 16 through 20, he gives us a parable. He gives us an illustration. Look at it. I think it's a powerful story. Luke 12 and verse 16. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man. Remember, that's you. And that's me. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. The word plentifully means abundantly, a lot. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. See, this man was rich. You say, I know you're saying Americans are rich in comparison to people in Afghanistan, or Americans are rich in comparison to people in some third world country in the Congo or whatever. You know, I don't think I don't like that. Well, hold on a second. Let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible defines someone as being rich as someone who has more things than they can store. I mean, look at it. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. The word bestow means to store or lay aside. He says, I have no room to bestow my fruits. He says, I've got more than I can store. Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I'll pile it all up in my garage. You say, I'm not rich. Okay. Just look, I'm not arguing with you. You do whatever you want. I'm just asking, what does your garage look like? Garages are meant to store vehicles, yet we store our vehicles on the street because we've got so many things we need to store in the garage. And some of you, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just saying some of you are so rich that you've put so much in your garage, you've put so much in your basement, in your attic, you've got every closet filled, you actually have to go out and rent a storage facility to store all the things you have. But we're not rich. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. He said, I need bigger barns. And there will I bestow, there will I house, there will I store, there will I lodge all my fruits and my goods. Now, what is it that he's saying, this rich man? He's saying, I'm going to hoard it. I'm going to keep it all for myself. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy must have been an American. He's living the American dream. And I'm not against success. I'm not against any of that. I think it's good to retire. And I would just say this. Retire from work, but don't retire from life. Retire from work, but don't retire from the things of God. And he said, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And here's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us, you need to beware of covetousness, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he said, someone who lives for things, it's like a person. He says, it's like a person who spends their whole life acquiring wealth just to say, now that I can enjoy, and then they die that next day, that same night. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then look at verse 21. Here's the application. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. So I've got to ask you the question. You laying up treasure for yourself this Christmas season? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying gifts. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying yourself a gift. What I'm saying to you is this. If you live your life to lay up treasures for yourself, you will die a miserable person. Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Because at the end of this thing, we all realize that naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord giveth. The Lord giveth. Everything I have came from God. And therefore, if God wants to take it away, that's fine. And therefore, I should be able to give it back to God, because he gave it to me to begin with. And I can't take it with me anyway. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. And then I just want you to notice this little phrase, last part of verse 21, and is not rich toward God. Remember in 1 Timothy 6:18, he says, they that be rich in good works. Here he says, and is not rich towards God. And I need to ask you the question, are you rich towards God? I didn't say, are you rich with regards to the stock market? I didn't ask if you're rich with regards to the value of your home. I didn't ask, are you rich with regards to the value of your real estate here on earth? What I'm asking is, are you rich with regards to the real estate you own in heaven? Are you rich towards God? Let me give you a third one. I got to finish this up quickly. Go back to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 6. While you turn there, let me just give you these thoughts. We've got to wonder this question. Why did the rich fool, who had no room where to bestow his fruits, why did he not think to himself, maybe I should give some of it away? Because he said within himself, I've got more stuff than I can bestow. He says, you know what I need? I need more storage. I mean, it's to the point there's a person in my neighborhood that has this pod. Hopefully they're not here this morning. I mean, you got so much stuff, you got to hire a company to bring a square thing and put it in your driveway because you got so much stuff in your garage. You got to have a special container just to bestow all your goods. Why did the man who had more than he could store not think, maybe I should just give some of this away? Here's why: because he was covetous and greedy. And not giving makes you a greedy, covetous, self-absorbed person. But guess what giving does? It makes you selfless, not selfish. It makes you generous, not greedy. It makes you content, not covetous. So why should we give? Giving acknowledges God. Everything I have came from God, and when I give back from what God gave me, and I'm acknowledging that everything I came from God. Therefore, I'm going to give to God systematically, purposefully, proportionally, on purpose. I'm going to have a plan to regularly support the work of God. Giving acknowledges God. Giving makes us better. Number three, I'll be done in 5 minutes. Number three, giving invests in the eternal. Giving invests in the eternal. That's what Paul's talking about at the end of verse 18 when he says that they be rich in good works. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in Luke 12:21, and is not rich towards God. Look at verse 19, 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. He's talking about people who give. He says they are laying up in store. You say, well, I thought that was bad. We're not supposed to lay up in store. No. They're not laying up in store here. He says they are people who give. They are laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is not talking about that they're going to be saved because of this, but he's saying they're not laying up in store on this earth. They're laying up in store in heaven. See, I'd rather have big pods and containers full of what I've stored up in heaven than what I've stored up on earth. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Go to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would, just real quickly. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 19. I've got to turn there myself. Matthew 6 and verse 19, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You say, why? Here's why. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. See, the problem with laying up a bunch of stuff here on earth is that it gets corrupted, it grows old, it gets destroyed, people steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And by the way, let me just say this. For those of you who are like, I don't like you, I'm at church and the pastor's preaching about giving. If you don't like it, that has more to say about you and your grinchiness, your scrooginess, your greediness, your covetousness. Why does it bother you to hear that, hey, maybe we should give to the work of God? Why? So people can be saved. So people can be discipled. So marriages can be salvaged. So children can be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why does it bother you? Here's why it bothers you. Verse 29, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm here to tell you that if your family calls you the Grinch, or Ebenezer Scrooge, then you ought to show them. Start giving to the work of God on a regular basis, systematically, plan it, purposefully, proportionally, generously. Because giving acknowledges God, and giving makes us better, and giving invests in the eternal. You don't have to turn here. I'll read to you from Philippians chapter 4. In fact, will I read to you from Philippians? If you would, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, that's the last place we'll go to this morning. Acts chapter 20, you're there in Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 20. In Philippians 4:17, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Philippian church about their giving, and he says this, "Not because I desired a gift," he said, "but I desired fruit that may abound to your account." And what Paul is telling was telling the church of Philippi, he was telling them, when you give to the work of God, and specifically he was talking about his missionary effort, he says, when I go out and I get somebody saved, and you are investing in that, he said, when you give a gift, he said, you have fruit that may abound to your account. To your account. See, the beautiful thing about giving to church is this, that when you give, the work of God is furthered on earth, and you get credit for it in heaven. I mean, that's what he said. He said, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. So you give to the work of God. The work of God is furthered here on earth, and then you get credit in heaven. You say, well, I don't get credit on earth. Wouldn't you rather get credit in heaven? Wouldn't you rather give? And see, here's the thing. You can't take it with you. We've talked about that. But you can send it on ahead. So I want to encourage you to give. I want to encourage you to be generous. And I want to encourage you to give to the work of God. And I want to remind you that there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity for you to give to the work of God during this Christmas season. It's called Christmas Gifts for Jesus. And if you've not yet thought about it, I want to encourage you to think about, how can I give? I've always thought it was silly that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by giving gifts to everybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. We give more gifts. I mean, how many birthday parties have you showed up to where you gave yourself something and not the person you're celebrating? Recently, I was listening to a pastor speak, and they were doing something similar, like Christmas Gifts for Jesus at their church. And he challenged his church people. He said this, you know, when it comes to giving to God during the holiday season, he said, you should spend as much on Christ as you are going to spend on the most expensive gift you'll give this year. I thought, well, that's interesting, because the Bible says that in all things he should have the preeminence. Now, for some of you, it's going to be easy because you're a cheapskate, so no big deal. But you got to ask yourself, what's the most expensive gift you will give this year? Why don't you match that and give it to God? Match that and give it to God. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. We spent a lot. I mean, I could buy everything on this list and it wouldn't cover. Well, you see this little QR code? I'm challenging you to give to the work of God, because it makes you a better person. And in this season, where we all want to talk about the reason for the season and Christ of Christmas and all that, but we tend to just be focused on this sale and that sale and what we're buying and what we're getting and how much it was and how much we spent. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Bible says this, "And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said." These are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition Bible, these words appear in red. It's in the book of Acts. It's not in the Gospels. It's a quote of Jesus, actually not found in the Gospels, but the Bible tells us that Jesus said this on this earth. He said these famous words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So I've got to ask you the question. Are you going to be more blessed this season by what you give than what you receive? Because when Christmas is all about what we receive, it's stressful, chaotic, annoying. But when Christmas becomes more about what we give, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then it truly becomes the most wonderful time of the year. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the greatest gift of Christmas, which was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that are generous, not greedy, content, not covetous. Lord, help us all to develop a plan to give generously to the work of God. Help us to learn the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And Lord, we pray you'd help us with that. The matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. But before we do that, let me just give you a few reminders. First of all,